All right. Well, time flies, and in 5 short weeks, we're going to say goodbye to the year 2008. Has it been a good year for you? Has it been a good year in the world? I'm afraid that if I asked, most people would say it hasn't been that great of a year. We had the presidential election, which we heard about for most of the year, with the candidates slinging mud, trying to degrade each other, and I'm so glad that's over with. We had the Wall Street crash, which brought financial trouble not just to Wall Street, but to every street in our nation. Jobs are gone, 401ks have been lost, CEOs have their golden parachutes, while the little man seems to be forgotten. We can't forget about the obscene gas prices we paid for most of the year, and they've come back to a level that we call normal, but still normal is too much. We can't forget Hurricane Ike and Hurricane Hannah, which devastated parts of our country, devastated parts of our state. I mean, some people, everything they had is just gone. It's just washed away in this one storm. In fact, if you remember, we were battening down our hatches here in the Hill Country thinking the hurricane was going to come our way. Then we have the war in Iraq, which has touched all of us as we know people or have people who are there in the danger zone. And you add to these world problems our personal problems and setbacks. You know, it's a year of job losses. It's a year of divorces. It's a year of home foreclosures. It's a year where spouses grew distant and children rebelled. I'm painting a pleasant picture, aren't I? I know I'm painting somewhat of a bleak picture, but you see, for some of us, like myself, I'm a negative person. I've always been that way. I've always been the glasses half empty kind of guy, and that's what I see so easily. I see the negative so easy. And this is Thanksgiving week. I mean, this week we're celebrating Thanksgiving. Do we have anything to be thankful for this Thanksgiving season? Of course we do. The answer is a bold-faced yes, a resounding yes. We have so much to be thankful for, and it's as we grow in our spiritual walk with the Lord and become more like Christ that we see through all the junk and the sin, and we see our blessings that are all around us. I mean, we have to learn to stop equating blessings, God's blessings, with our external circumstances. We have to stop equating God's blessings in our life with our external circumstances. You have been so blessed this year. We have been so blessed this year. I mean, let's just talk about our church for a minute. During this year, through 2008, in our church, we came together as a body and we expanded our church building, and it's so nice. We've seen our church family grow in number and in spirituality and maturity as people have redevoted themselves to the Lord, as people have been baptized. Our youth group has gone from a handful of youth to almost 40. Young men and women gave their life to the Lord this year as they learned what it meant to be a Christian and were baptized. We've had the community come together in events as our youth have come together in events such as Culture Shock and Elevate. We've seen God working in our community as you know, 5 pastors from different churches every week come together and pray, and we don't just pray, but we enjoy each other. We laugh and we joke and we're friends. And I love those guys. I wouldn't miss that for the world. I mean, I pray for them and their families and their church, and they pray for me and our church. How does the world know we are Christians? For the love we have one for another. God is working. God is working. God is working in our communities, drawing us together as we love one another. We have so much to be thankful for. And as you know, Thanksgiving is a national holiday, and it basically celebrates the friendships made between the early pilgrims and the Indians. And you know, I can look back and I can see that if the Indians hadn't helped the pilgrims, I mean, we might not be here. They might have died off. Our country might not be what it is. But still, I can't help thinking, so what? So what? These friendships all those years ago. But through eyes of faith, what you realize is God is working in this world. It wasn't just coincidence that the Indians helped the pilgrims learn how to grow crops and stuff. It was providence. As God is working in the lives of his people and in this world, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is working in this world. He's working in our nation. He's working in our lives. And you know what? That we can be thankful for. I've probably mentioned this before, but there's a tradition in my wife's family that as we sit around the Thanksgiving table, everybody takes a turn and they just say what they're thankful for over the last year. And one year, a few years ago, we did this, and everybody was thanking God for being God, and they were thanking God for faith in Jesus Christ and everything that was happening in their life, and they were just singing God's praises. And then it came to me, and I was thankful for my house, and I was thankful for my young children, and I was thankful for my job. And everybody just kept staring at me with this blank stare, just waiting for me to praise God, and I just couldn't. I couldn't. You see, I wasn't in a place where I could do that yet. I wasn't in a place, you know, blessings to me equaled external things instead of what God was doing in me. I wasn't at a place where I could thank God yet, praise God yet, and I want to ask this morning, are you? Can you praise God for what he's doing in your life? Can you just thank him? Can you just thank him? You know, there's a lot of awful stuff going on in this world. There may be awful stuff going on in your lives, but can you give thanks to God? Because amidst the bad, there is good. In the darkness, there are rays of light. Everywhere, God is. In fact, that's his name, Yahweh. He is. God is. He is. He's everywhere. Can you thank him? Can you give him the praise and the glory that only he is worthy of? Our need this week as we sit around the Thanksgiving table with our family is to see through the junk and the funk, to see through the sin and the evil and the unrighteousness and to see God working. God is working in your life, and it's glorious. It's glorious. This morning I'm going to give a Thanksgiving message from a Thanksgiving song, a song sung or delivered by a young woman when she found out that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. I'm speaking of Mary, and Mary's song is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And in the song this morning, we're going to see that Mary declares God's praises. She praises him for his work in her life. She praises him for his acts towards all his people, and she praises him for his promises to Israel. Mary praises God for his work in her life, for his acts towards all his people, and his promises to Israel. And this week, as you sit down to that Thanksgiving dinner table with your family, I want you and I ask you to praise God from the depths of your soul. Sing a new song. Sing a prayerful song. Sing a song much like the song that Mary sang. You have so much to be thankful for. We have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation, now being saved through Jesus, we are a conduit through which God works in this world. We have the Spirit of life within us. We have the message of life on our lips. We have so much to be thankful for. So let's praise him. Mary's song, found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent away the rich empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." As Mary starts, she shows her great devotion and faithfulness in God, her Savior. But I want you to remember that Mary is a Jew. She's Jewish. Can she be labeled a Christian? No, the Christ has not yet been born. So what you're going to find is she is very Jewish, and there's a lot of Jewish overtones in what she says here. And there's a lot of similarities between Mary's song and Hannah's song, found in 1 Samuel 2. There's a lot of similarities between much of the Psalms. See, her main desire was for the national salvation of Israel, the national deliverance of Israel from their oppressors, from foreign captivity. And now, an angel has appeared to her and said that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, who would free them from captivity. Let me read Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. You'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Are all these microphones off? I'm getting some feedback or something up here. It sounds funky. So first of all, as we start the Song of Mary, this song is called the Magnificat. It's called the Magnificat because that is the first word in the Latin version of the Bible, the Latin Vulgate. Magnificat in Latin means magnify, and in this song, Mary magnifies God through her words and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verses 46 and 47 again, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" Mary starts here by saying that everything she is depends on the God whom she serves. She used these words, soul and spirit. "My soul glorifies, my spirit rejoices." She uses these words speaking of the very depths of her being, at the very core of who she is. She finds joy in God and glorifies the Lord. This word in the NIV being translated glorifies, "my soul glorifies," in the Greek, it actually means to magnify, to make large or great, to glorify. So what if we said Mary's soul, at the very depth or center of her being, in her soul, she's satisfied with God? Remember our discussion from last week and the quote from John Piper, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." What if we said Mary is at a place in her life, as Habakkuk was, that she is satisfied in God, and upon her satisfaction in the Lord, he is glorified by her and magnified through her into the lives of other people? And she says, "My soul rejoices in God my Savior." Boy, it sounds like she could be quoting Habakkuk. This is what we talked about last week. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. Habakkuk says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." She's saying the same thing. Through God's work in Habakkuk and God's work in Mary, I mean, what if they're at the same place where they're just satisfied? And through which he is glorified. And she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." My Savior. God is my Savior. Now, she's not thinking of spiritual salvation like we would equate. She's thinking national salvation. Remember, we're think Jewish here. She believes in the power of God and the strength of God to deliver the Jews, her people, from Gentile occupation. Now, I know for the last 3 months we've been in Habakkuk and we've been talking about the Babylonians marching into Jerusalem, destroying it, but we have to fast forward in time here. Now we're at the time of the Christ. Who has control over Israel now, both the land and the people? The Romans. So once again, the Jews are under a foreign Gentile occupation, the Romans, and Mary believes in the strength of God that he would send the Messiah who would free them from Roman captivity. So she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Moving on to verse 48, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." In verse 48 and 49, we start with a small preposition, "for." And these are the kind of words you look for when you're doing your Bible study. She says this wonderful thing, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Why? Well, she tells us why. She gives us two reasons why. "For" is purpose. It could be translated "because." Why does she do these things? Because, number one, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Now, this could be taken wrong, and I think as a young man, I took it wrong. You could read this and say, well, Mary is saying that God owes her something because she is so humble. But that is the opposite of humility, that is pride. She's not saying that. What she's saying is God has been mindful of her humble state, her humble position, her humble station in Jewish society. Not only were the Jews subject to Roman occupation, but Mary was basically a nobody. She was just a lowly, humble maiden. She was did not have any social status within her culture. In fact, she was betrothed to Mary, an average Joe. Joseph, get it? Average Joe. He was just an average carpenter. He was nothing special. She was nothing special. She was just an average, lowly, humble person. And you might say, well, what about the prophecy? What about the genealogy of Luke that says that Mary is of the bloodline of King David? Doesn't that account for anything? Well, actually, no. One person said, Davidic descent in that period was not necessarily joined with high social station and with wealth. Just because she was in the line of King David doesn't mean she was anything. She was just a lowly, humble young woman who calls herself here the humble state of your servant. In Greek, this is doulos, your slave. She calls herself as the slave of God. Yet the slave of God says something astounding. She said, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. All generations. This is not just everyone. This is everyone of all generations. This is forever. Everyone forever will call her blessed. In fact, here we are, 2,000 plus years later, speaking of this young maiden. She truly has been blessed. Now, one more time, let me ask you, what was every Jewish person waiting on? They're waiting on the promised Messiah. They're waiting on the kingdom of God. And now Mary has been told that she is going to give birth to the king. There is no higher honor. And don't miss this phrase. She goes, from now on. This is an important phrase, from now on. This is significant because it says that something has taken place, a change has taken place, something is different. Things will never be the same. Things will never be the same. From now on, something's happened. And all generations will call me blessed. She rejoices in the Lord. Why? One, because he has been mindful of his humble servant. Number two, verse 49, she says again, For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The second purpose for her rejoicing is that God has done great things for her, and she calls God the mighty one, which alludes to the Old Testament. And the mighty one was the name of God used many times, alluding to the fact that he's a warrior that fights on behalf of his people and delivers them. We find it in many places, but one I want to read to you is Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God is the mighty one, and he fights on behalf of his people. He's done great things in the history of this world, that his miracles that we've talked about. He's done great things in the life of his national people and the life of Israel. And now Mary says, boy, he's done great things for me. And in these things here, she says, you know, all generations will call me blessed. He's done great things for me. I really don't see her bragging. What I hear her saying is this. God, you have taken a nobody, and through your sovereign choice of me, you have made me eternally a somebody. What has he done? She will be the mother of the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the one of prophecy. She will be the mother of the king of the kingdom of God, whom in verse 33 says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end, never end. The king. This is the highest honor that can be bestowed on any woman. And she will be remembered forever. Just as Mary praised God for what he has done in her life, so we too should praise God for what he has done in our life. Praise God for what he's done in your life. As you sit down this Thursday to Thanksgiving dinner with your family, praise God for what he's done in your life. We're fallen sinners. We're unfathomably small in relation to the vast universe. Yet God loves us. Yet God loves you. He loved you so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for you. And I want you to realize this morning that you're no longer nobody. You're somebody through the blood of Christ. You're somebody. God has given you a name. He's given you a family. You're His. How many Christians are walking around this world with their head in the gutter thinking, I'm nobody? Man, they're missing it. Mary said, God has done great things for me, but God has done great things for you. He's adopted you. You're now adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. Could you ask for anything more? Do you realize being adopted sons and daughters, we have an inheritance that is more than you can imagine? He's done great things for you. And you know what I believe? I believe all generations are going to call you blessed as you spend eternity in the very presence of God. Oh, count your blessings this Thanksgiving. And give thanks to God. God has taken us and He's changed us. He's changed us from a sinner to someone who seeks righteousness. He's taken us out of a world of darkness and rebirthed us into a world of light. God has done so much for us as He's changed our thinking. We don't see objects, we see people. We don't see money, we see love. See God's blessings in your life. He's done so much for you. And see, that's what I couldn't get, because I couldn't thank God. I was just being thankful for all these things I had, these external things that rust can corrupt and thieves can take, all this stuff that I'm going to leave behind one day. What's important, what God has really done for us, is inside of us. We've been purified through the fires of seems like hell as we live in our earth. But God is purifying us as gold in the fire, in the furnace. And what's important and what we give blessing for is what's inside of us as God has done a work. And that is true spiritual blessing. This Thanksgiving, as you sit at the table, may you say, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God and in Jesus Christ, my Savior. As we move on to verses 50 through 53, we find Mary praising God for His acts towards all people. Praising God for His acts towards all people. Basically, Mary moves from what God was doing in her, what God did in her, literally, to what God was doing in the lives of all of His people. She says in verse 50, His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. This word mercy in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, in the Greek Old Testament, this word mercy translates a very important Hebrew word, which is chesed. Chesed. Chesed is God's faithful, loyal, gracious love to the people in which He is in covenant with. So, how does God show His gracious, faithful, loyal love? Through mercy. Through mercy. He does not give us what we deserve, but He gives us what we do not deserve, which is life in His Son. And God's mercy, Mary says here in verse 50, extends to all who fear Him, who fear Him. And we've talked about this word fear recently, really. But those who were God-fearers, they acknowledge God's position and His authority. They acknowledge God's sovereignty. In the New Testament time, right now, as we live in the church age, we're Christians because we're in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, before the coming of Christ, people who were in right relation with God were God-fearers. So think of a God-fearer as a Christian pre-Christ. So people who are in right relation with God are God-fearers, and His mercy extends to all those who fear Him, all those who are His, all those who are in right relation with Him from generation to generation, meaning forever. God shows mercy to His people. Forever. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. This is, again, it's a psalm, it's a song, it's figurative language, but all God has to do is flex His muscle, flex His arm, and things happen for His people as they're showered with mercy, and the evil are vanquished, so to speak. God has only to flex His muscles, and the world cowers in fear. What does God do for His people? What will God do for His people? What will the coming Messiah do for His people? What does Jesus the Christ do for His people? What will Jesus finally do for His people when He returns? Well, Mary tells us right here. 51b, she says, He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. What does God do? What does Jesus do? What will Jesus do when he comes back? I'll tell you what he is doing and what he does is he turns the world upside down, as the first will be last and the last will be first. The world is being turned upside down. What does Jesus do and what will he do? He scatters the proud. He brings down the rulers. He sends the rich away empty. And at the same time of doing that, he lifts up the humble and fills the hungry with good things. Now, think like a Jewish person. Think on a national level. The Jews were looking for deliverance, for salvation from Gentile occupation. What is Mary saying? Mary is saying the Messiah will deliver his people, the humble and the hungry Jews, the Messiah will deliver us from the proud, the rulers, the rich. The Messiah is going to deliver us from the Romans, right? Physical deliverance of physical people in a physical country. This is what they wanted. This is what Mary wanted. This is national deliverance by the Messiah, by the king, as he physically subjects all kingdoms of the world to the kingdom of God. And you know what? That is going to happen. That is going to happen. In the future, when Jesus returns, he will return physically, and he will physically deliver the physical people of the Jews and the physical nation of Israel, and Israel will physically be the most prominent, important nation on this earth as Jesus rules from that nation over all nations. That's going to happen. But what the Jews missed, what they didn't get, is what Jesus kept preaching the whole time he was here, is before that physical deliverance happens, all these things are going to be done on a spiritual level for the world. You know what? The proud are going to be brought down. The rulers are going to be dethroned. The rich will be sent away empty, and the humble and the hungry will rise spiritually. Spiritually. You know what? Mary mentions the humble and the hungry here. And so would Jesus some 30 years later in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled with good things. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. What's he saying here? Give thanks, thanksgiving. Rejoice and be glad because of those things, because great is your reward in heaven. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's amazing. The words of Mary matching the words of Jesus, but she just didn't really grasp it yet. Just as Mary prayed and praised God for his acts in all his people, so we too should pray and praise God for his acts in this world, for the way he's working in this world, for the way he works in his people. As you sit down to your Thanksgiving dinner table this Thursday, give thanks to God and praise him for what he's offered the world through Jesus Christ, which is redemption, which is justification, which is salvation, which is the forgiveness of sins. I mean, what good is it to gain the whole world? What good is it to sit in front of the most succulent, magnificent Thanksgiving dinner and be dissatisfied and be lost? What good is it? What good is it? Jesus in Luke 9:25 said, what good is it to gain the world but to lose your soul? What good is it for to sit in front of the most magnificent Thanksgiving table with all the food and not be satisfied and want and feel like you need and it just tastes like ash in your mouth? Aunt Zelda's turkey's too dry. The casserole turned out bad. There's just no satisfaction in their life, therefore they find no peace. Therefore, nothing in their life is good. Nothing. You know what? When you're in a right relationship with God and have salvation in Jesus Christ, you know, the just just small things. It's like the turkey tastes so much better. The world is so much brighter. Your relationships are so much closer. It seems like colors sing and light dances. Why? Because you're in a right relationship with God. It doesn't matter if the turkey's too dry. Why? Because you're satisfied and everything is just great. It's learning to see God's glory all around you and just sitting there with your family and realizing, I don't want to be anywhere else but here. As you just revel in God's glory. And I know that some of you have children in Iraq, and I know you have relatives other places, and you want to be with them so bad, but there's just the sense of peace that God's working and He's with them, and I just want to be here, and I'm so happy. I'm so satisfied. I've never tasted anything better. Why? Because it was cooked by my loving wife, and it's provided by my Heavenly Father, and there's nothing better. There's nothing better. And see, when you learn to be satisfied in Him, then life is full and God is magnified through you. So this Thursday, give thanks. Give thanks to God for what He's doing in His people, for salvation, which is offered to the world. It's the greatest gift that this world has ever been offered. Eternal salvation. And if you have never received eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's being offered to you today. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's worth giving thanks over. As we move to verses 54 and 55, we find Mary giving thanks, giving praise to God for His promises to Israel. For His promises to Israel, Mary turns to praising God for remembering and acting upon His promises to Israel. And His promises, His covenants, is basically the reason why He does what He does. It's His vindication for those who are God-fearers or in right relationship to Him. Mary says here, He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He has said to our fathers. Mary says, God, He has helped His servant Israel. This word in Greek, helped, it means to hold up, to take hold of, to support. See, she's saying that God is holding up the nation of Israel. God is supporting the nation of Israel. He will not let them fall. He will not let them fall. He is remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Forever. God does not forget. He made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, and he says, I will bless you. He says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. He said that whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. He says the whole world will be blessed through you. And that's the basis of everything that God does for us. That covenant, that promise that He made. God is motivated by His love for His people, but He's loyal, and His loyal love drives Him to remember. And in remembrance, He remembers to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. He remembers to be merciful. And God, in His love, He is helping us. He is holding us up. He's not letting us fall. The basis of the Jewish hope for the Messiah, the basis for Mary's hope in the coming Messiah, was God's covenants with His people. And Mary believed that God would be faithful and would fulfill His covenants. One person said, she acknowledged the Son to be born to her would be the one in whom and through whom all the blessings of God promised to Abraham and his descendants would come to that people. The people were waiting. The people were waiting. They're waiting on the Messiah. And now an angel appeared and said, He's going to be born in you, Mary. He's going to be born in you. God will remember His people. And how long will He remember the Jews? How long will remember His spiritual people, Christians? And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Forever. So in this last portion, Mary gives praise to God for His promises. And in the same way, we should praise God for His promises to us. we should praise God for His promises to us. As you sit down to the Thanksgiving dinner table with your family this Thursday, praise God for His promises to you. His promises to you are many, many, just a few. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. He promises to forgive us when we repent and ask for forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. He promises to give you wisdom in the midst of trials, James 1:5. He promises to guide us in His plan, Romans 8:28, to give us rest, Matthew 11:28, to lead us, John 10:4, on and on and on and on. And the promise that we bank on, the reason why we keep one eye on the sky is that He promises that Jesus Christ will return, and when He returns, we will be caught up with Him in the air, and we will be like He is. And from then on, for eternity, we will be in God's presence. That's our promise. That's our hope. That's what we hold on to as we live through the junk of this world, as we look through these junky presidential campaigns where they're just trying to make fun of each other, and it just makes you want to puke. But you hold on to Jesus. He's returning for us. That's a promise. And just as God remembers, so too are we to remember. Because when you remember, you act. When you remember, you act. That's why we take the Lord's Supper, communion. God says to remember. Remember Jesus' body was broken for us and His blood that covers our sins. Remember, because when we remember these things, we act. We act. In fact, I want you to realize right now that every evening when you sit down with your family, it's basically an act of communion. It's figuratively, you're breaking bread, but you're praying. You're praying. And you're not really praying for God to bless the food. What you're praying, you're praising God for His provision in your life, and you're remembering the work of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins every night, and you're giving thanks. Every night when you sit down with your family is a Thanksgiving dinner as you remember and as you praise Him every night. Every night. Why are we to remember? Because when we remember, we act. Remember that God loves you dearly, and His promises to you are many. They're many. So this is Mary's song. It's a song of thanksgiving as she praises God for His faithfulness and His mercy in her life, His faithfulness and mercy in the life of all His people, and she praises God for the fact that He remembers His promises and His covenants with His people. God took a relative nobody, and made her the mother of the Messiah, the most important person who's ever walked the face of this earth, Jesus. God, in His grace, chose this young woman, we don't know why, and He made her eternally somebody. And I want you to realize this morning that God has chosen you, I don't know why, He's chosen me. And He's taken us from being a nobody to a somebody. We are somebody in Jesus, in our faith in Jesus Christ. We are somebody. You know what? God has given us a name. He's given us a family. God has given us eternal blessings, which I can't even begin to describe. He's given us inheritance. He's given us all things. He's given us a purpose. What is our purpose? To share Jesus Christ, to be satisfied with Him, to sit down with our family this Thursday and just exhale and go, isn't this great? Our purpose to share Jesus. God has done great things for us. God has worked in our lives, and He's given us this purpose. Do you realize that when you share Jesus with another person, when you introduce somebody to a saving relationship in Jesus Christ, that they never forget you? They never forget you. It's like you become a parent to them, a parent in the faith. So change a life and share Jesus. And this year might not have been the greatest year. This might have been a lot of stuff going on in your life. And if you're like me, it's easy to see the negative, but we have to see through that and see the positive, see God working. This Thanksgiving, count your blessings. Use Mary's song right here in Luke 1 as an example to ignite within your life, to ignite within your soul your own song as you sing God's praises. Mary was given salvation and the opportunity to give birth to the Christ. You have been given salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and have been given the opportunity to birth spiritual children. And this is not something we take lightly. This is an eternal purpose with eternal consequences, and it's an eternal blessing. As you sit around the table this Thanksgiving, you can talk about Indians and you can talk about pilgrims, but is that what's important? I mean, really important? No.
we should sing God's praises.
Praising Him, giving Him the glory for what He has done in our life, giving Him the glory for what He's doing in our life, giving Him the glory for what He's doing in this world through all of His people, giving Him the glory for His promises to us, especially the promise that we are saved, nothing can take us from Him, and Jesus is going to return and we will be with Him. These are God's promises to us, and when God makes a promise, you can take that to the bank. And it's so easy to see the negative, and we lose sight of the fact that all through the Bible, all through this book, God takes care of His people. God has taken care of His people. God, it just, you know, in the New Testament, God took care of Joseph and Mary, and He led them back and forth from Egypt, and God took care of His disciples. They were all martyred. Makes you think. God takes care of His people. He took care of the pilgrims in early America, and He is going to take care of you. God will take care of you. So this year, make this the best Thanksgiving that you have ever lived, that you have ever spent with your family, by dedicating yourself to the Lord and dedicating yourself to a life of praise, dedicating yourself to a life of thanksgiving as you dedicate your life to praising God each and every day, no matter your circumstances, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what you have, no matter if you're working three jobs or you know, it doesn't matter, because happiness isn't in that car that gets run into and breaks. Happiness is not into your house that you are constantly fixing up. Happiness is not found in these external things. Happiness is found internally as you realize what God is doing in your life and that no one can take that away from you. Praise God each and every day, because every day in Jesus Christ is Thanksgiving Day. I close with two psalms. Psalm 145:2. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Extol means to glorify or magnify. Every day I will praise you and magnify your name forever and ever. In Psalm 63:4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Well, as the praise team comes up, obviously, today we're talking about Thanksgiving. And I want you to realize, before Christ grabbed my life, I could not be thankful. I couldn't. I believe that outside of Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to be thankful. Why? Because before you can be thankful, you have to be at a place of peace. You have to be at a place of satisfaction, and then you can truly be thankful. You can have a wonderful family and children, yet you're always looking for something else. Why? Because you're not satisfied and you're not thankful. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I believe you have never experienced true satisfaction and true thankfulness. And it can be yours today. It can be yours today as you say, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe it. I believe God's word is true, and I know from the bottom of my heart that my sins are covered by your blood and that I am forgiven before God. I know that. And it's so easy. All you have to say is, yes, Lord, I believe. And He takes your life, and you start on this journey of thanksgiving and praise. And life has never been better. Life has never been fuller. It's never been more satisfying. And you come to a place in your life where you don't need these things because you realize how much you have. And you come to a place where you look back on your life and you go, what an idiot. I wasted so much money. I wasted so much time when God was there the whole time with open arms. Work on yourself over the next few days. And on Thanksgiving, whether you're alone or with your family, you're with God, and be satisfied in that. And if you can, and this is a big one, make a commitment and say, Lord, every day, I don't care what's happening, every day, I don't care what I have, every day, I'm going to realize how much I have. And I'm going to realize the great things you're doing for me, just like Mary said. And every day, you just praise Him and thank Him for what He's doing. It's a life of thanksgiving, and it's yours in Christ.